Chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 will be in verse 13. And if you remember last night, we also looked at Luke chapter 13, which I'll just read to you again. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. And if you remember last night, we discussed some reasons why men, although they may seek to enter in and may be awfully close, still are not able to enter in. Went through a number of particular sins like pride, fearfulness, cowardice, love of the world, having too great a love for family or friends, all these things that oppose us from entering in, that prohibit us and make it impossible. Now in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In Luke chapter 13, he says they're not able to enter in. In this passage, he says they're not able to find it. I'd like to point out to you the reason they're not able to find it is not because there's some fault with the gate. It's not hidden. It's preached. It's declared. Everything the Lord Jesus did, even when he was here, he did openly. He did nothing in secret. He stated outright, directly, who he was and what he had come for. He's not hidden. So why can't they find it? It's open. So many have found it. But most can't find it. No matter how close they might be to it, they still can't find it. Why is that? As we said before, there's no fault in the gate. The fault is obviously in them. In some cases, it's simply because they want the easy way. He tells us, many there be that go in at the wide gate simply because the straight gate is straight and narrow. It requires some striving to get into it. They're simply not willing to either part with something they love so much more than the Lord or some sin that they love so much. They're just not willing. But there is also another reason why they may not be able to find the gate. It's simply because they're looking for the wrong God. They have an idea about God, but it's not who He really is. They didn't recognize Him when He's standing right in front of them. They look at this straight gate, and they assess it and understand there's some harshness and some severity with God. I've heard this. You've probably heard this 1,000 times too. Some folks who say, you know, I don't want to be a Christian because I see that God in the Old Testament. He kills people. His law is severe. He's strict. He's too hard. He's too demanding. This is not a loving God. They're not looking at Him the right way. They're looking at the wrong God. They're looking at the gate saying, this is too hard. This is too demanding. This is too strict. I don't like this. And so they settle for a religion or a God more to their liking. Exactly how men fashion idols. something that suits them. They're not looking for the real God. You've probably heard this 1,000 times too. I have asked the Lord over and over to save me, but He won't do it. They're finding fault with God, fault with the gate, instead of themselves. There's nothing wrong with the gate. They look at the gate and say, it's condemning. John chapter 3 tells us, and Christ says, I did not come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why would Jesus have to condemn us? We're already condemned. The gate is not there. It doesn't exist. He didn't come to keep people out. You're already out. He had to do nothing to keep you out. He came to be a way of access in, to where there was no access before. He's not some cold, calculating, hard gate, some iron gate that's inaccessible. That's not who He really is. Men view Him that way. They find fault with Him. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. You're familiar with this. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so that he had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye into the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see what happens when a man has this kind of view of God? As the man with 1 talent? You're a hard man. You're exacting. You're cold. You're cruel, even. Here you are, trying to gather for me that which you haven't sowed. You see the accusation? Men do the same thing with God. It's God's fault. He's too hard. He's too cold. He's too calculating. This is too difficult. His way is too straight. You see what that view of God will do? How it hardens? It makes it impossible to enter in. You're not even looking at him for who he really is. Consider this in Romans chapter 1. The first chapter of Romans. And verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here is the one talent everybody gets. You have the witness of creation. It leaves every man without excuse. It cannot say God did not stake him with a talent to know these two things about God. His eternal power and his Godhead. And they take that, and as if that servant who took that talent and hid it in the earth, they put it away out of their mind and out of their knowledge, pretended it didn't exist. They didn't glorify God, and they weren't thankful. They gave him no honor. The same thing as approaching unto Christ for salvation, approaching unto God for salvation. It is extremely personal with him. It is important. It is absolutely essential how you view him. There's something he requires of you in your view and estimation of him. You have to view him a certain way. You have to glorify him. You have to be thankful to even approach unto him. Hebrews 11 tells us this. He says, without faith it is impossible to please God. He that approaches unto God must believe that he is. They have to believe these things about Romans 1. His reality. His eternal power. His Godhead. How can you approach unto a God for salvation you don't believe can really save? That you don't believe is really God? You'll never do it. You'll never find that gate. Not only that, he says, he that approaches unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They have to see him as good and willing to save. A rewarder of those who seek him. Even as Jesus said, any man comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You have to view him that way. If you want him to save you, if you want to be his, you must view him that way. You can't see him as cold and distant and unwilling, as a gate as if to keep you out. But as that wonderful Savior who laid down his life to bring you in. Not there to keep you out. You're already out. He doesn't have to do anything to keep you out. You've already done that. He came to bring you in. You must believe that. You must believe he is good. You must believe he has the power to do it. You must believe he is willing. Or you're looking at the wrong God. You're looking at the wrong gate. And you'll never find it until you view him that way. You have to believe him. Romans 1 even goes on in verse 28 and says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And the revelation of his wrath against unrighteousness was turning them over to sin, giving their minds over to a reprobate mind, making it impossible for them to even think upon him anymore. How do you think God feels about it when you view him that way? This matter of salvation with him is extremely personal. Not just with us as individuals, but to him. It's personal. It matters how you view him and how you think of him. If you're going to find the true gate. If you're going to find your way in. Look at Matthew chapter 11 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." See, there's something he wants you to know about him. It's very personal. It's an intimate knowledge and understanding of this reality of who he is and what he's really like. He doesn't say, "Learn of me, I'm cold and hard. I can be hard and exacting, and man, I can crack a whip." That's not what he says. He says, "I am meek and lowly in heart. So meek and lowly, I'm willing to come down where you are. I am willing to stoop myself down to raise you up." You go find your way into that gate, you have to believe that. You have to know this about him. You have to understand this is who he really is. This is what he is like. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." He's beckoning to come to him. Now what he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You're troubled? Come to him. You're sorrowed? Come to him. He is meek and lowly. He is willing to save. He has the power to do it. He is who he says he is. He is mighty to save. And he puts no heavy burden on us. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm willing to take the burden for you. You got to believe that. This is what the gate looks like. It's who he really is. In Romans chapter 11. In verse 21 he says, "For if God spared not the natural branches," speaking of the Jews, "so take heed lest he also spare not you." Yeah, there is some severity with God. There is some harshness. So you've already been looking at that from the outside. But in verse 22 he says, "Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God." There is a severity of God. But there is his goodness. And his goodness always goes before him first. Always goes before him first. "It is on them which fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness." You see there how it is again, you must view him. His goodness. The only ones who are really going to see the fullness of his severity are those who reject his goodness, who refuse to believe the truth about him. Is there a man who's ever lived on the earth who has not every day of his life partaken of the goodness of God? He's been fed. He's been clothed. The Lord says he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. You know, without rain, there's no life. It's essential for life. Every man. That's what we read this morning, 145th Psalm. The Lord is good to all, without a single exception. There is no man who is going to truly see his severity without having already spit in God's face and said, "You are not good." And you know what you need to do to avoid that? All you have to do is continue in his goodness. Not yours. His goodness. You have to be thankful. You have to glorify him. You have to honor him. Bow to him. Love him. Is that asking too much? Is God wrong? Is he hard and exacting and cold? Those of us who know him know he has moved heaven and earth to save us. He is good. He is very good. You know something I didn't tell you last night, and on purpose I didn't tell you? In Luke chapter 13, when he talks about the striving to enter in, and there is a fight. You do have to press your way in. But the reality is, you can't. It's impossible. You can't measure up to the measurements of that gate. The gate is Christ. It's no wider than he is. How are you going to fit into that? You can't. The striving that you really have to do. Yes, you must part from your sins, but even that you cannot do in your own power. You can't do it. You have to be brought in. But the striving that you've got to do is really, you have to believe him and trust him. You have to place your life into his hands for him to do it as he pleases. Someone's already quoted that verse. He says, "He who tries to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake, the same shall be saved." What's he talking about? He's talking about you lose your life by yielding it to him, placing yourself into his hands, trusting him. Whatever he wants to do with you. But he's good. If you do that, you'll never be disappointed. No one ever placed their lives into his hands and came away a loser. Not a single one. It doesn't happen. He has never failed a single soul that trusted in him. Ever. Yielding yourself to him. Placing yourself into his hands. And sometimes, yes, that's a fight. That's a battle. It's awfully hard to do sometimes. But God's not against you. He's for you. He's able. He has the power to do it. And he's willing to do it. If you would, turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. In verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. He was the governor of Judah when they were returning from the captivity, saying, not by might nor by power. That's not how you get in. That striving is not going to be by your might and by your power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? And trying to get into that gate, trying to get yourself into that gate is like facing a great mountain. It is impossible. It's impassable. You'll never make it. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. By his spirit, he's going to take that mountain and lay it completely flat. He can get you in. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace! Grace unto it! That's how you get in. It's by grace. It's not by you. Place yourself in his hands and he will get you in. He will bring you in. It's what he gave his own life for. And he wasn't wasting his time when he did it. In the third chapter, the same book, in the first verse, he says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. That's where you are. You got opposition. Serious opposition. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, and even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And you know that's you with filthy garments. And he answered and spake unto him, spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. That's how it happens. It comes by commandment of the king. Take away those filthy garments, they're gone. And clothe you with his own righteousness. He's able to do it. And he's willing to do it. Trust them. Amen.